So in verse 1, we see, then it was, when the wall was built, and I hung the doors, because that was one of the things that was not yet completed in the parts of chapter 6, and then it was, when the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had been appointed. And by the way, this we will see soon in this kind of a genealogy of things, in the names and lists of people that are going to be given. We will see who these singers, the Levites, and gatekeepers are. That I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station, another in front of his own house. So again, a similar game plan is discussed, that even when they were still rebuilding, that some were working and with weapons at the wall, but also some of those who were guarding the homes. And so that's what is going on here. The gates, they were to be only open for a few hours, and then they will be closed. And one of the things that he mentions here, one of the first things that he will end up doing is that will be kind of revisited a little bit later on, actually not later on, near the end of the chapter, is that the importance of appointing worship of God and making the worship of God be part of the daily life. And we see that, to Nehemiah, God was a central thing. We've seen that so far in his life. And now we see is the walls are put together and he's governing. And in a sense, his life is starting to go back to normal, or will be getting back to normal. Nehemiah is making sure that the most important thing, and that's worship of God, doesn't get neglected. And so people don't get relaxed and so forth, because there'll be still things to do. One of the things that we will see is that some of them still didn't have their homes fully set up and everything. And so he is just making sure that the foundational side of things, in this case, a worship side, is taken care of. And again, as I mentioned last week, Nehemiah really wasn't a person who desired to hang on to power, but rather he had no problem delegating responsibilities to others, other men who he saw were faithful. And the most important qualification was that they feared God and faithful. And we discussed the importance of that, but it is important to remind ourselves that truly a person who fears God will be able to do the work of God, because when you fear God, you don't fear men. And people who do work for God because of the fear of man don't fear God, and therefore are bound to fail. And so Nehemiah understood this, and he appointed those who had fear of the Lord and focused on pleasing the Lord rather than people. So let's go in verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and houses were not rebuilt. Then my God put into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return, and I found written in it. So he gives us a little bit of information before he goes into this genealogy. First of all, first thing that he makes a statement is the city is large. Now, in our modern thinking, if you were to see the old Jerusalem, you go, that's not large. But in their thinking, that it is large. And especially when we consider the number of people who are actually there, it's actually, yes, it will be a large city as a whole. And then we have to also understand that some of the people that we will see in this genealogy are not all who are in Jerusalem. And in some of these places, towns and surrounding Jerusalem and in Judah, the population is actually going to be very, very small. So this is truly a small group of people. Compared to everyone around them, they were truly minute in many ways. And so you know, as he mentioned, some of their homes were not rebuilt. And so he goes, he desires to get the nobles together for genealogy. And so he's going to be using genealogy of those who had come up first return. So some of the records that existed. And we will see that this genealogy is very much similar, somewhat different than Ezra 2:2. And that's why that paper that's in front of you is going to help you show some of the difference between the two genealogies. And I'll discuss those differences at the end. But practically it's the same. And what's most likely going to happen is he's going to use this genealogy. Nehemiah is going to add a few people because he's using genealogy to guide him in this whole process. And so he goes in verse 6. These are the people of the province who came back from the captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his city. Now, this phrasing is interesting. It's because he mentions that those who have been taken and now are coming back. Obviously, these are not the same people he's referring to, but he is referring to there being Jews. That will be one of the key factors that we will see later on in this genealogy, that to show your heritage was very important. Now, as I mentioned, the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah is not that significant, but there is some difference between the two, as you will, we will see. And some have suggested that the difference is that Ezra's list contains names of people before they actually traveled to Jerusalem, while Nehemiah is focusing once they were in Jerusalem and Judea. Now, verse 7 says, those who came with Zerubbabel were Jeshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, Mordecai, Bilshan, Misperet, Bigvai, Nehum, and Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Now, if you look at Ezra 2:2, you will see the same list as this one, with slight difference, and that is that Nehemiah adds this name Nahamani here in verse 7. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's quite possible that Nehemiah is just trying to give us the list of 12 people. As you will see, there's 12 names here representing 12 tribes of Israel. And the wording is saying the number of the people of Israel, or number of men of the people of Israel. So, you know, far from it that Ezra wasn't trying to do that, I think that Nehemiah is just adding one, and so, you know, each being representative of a different tribe. If that's the case, we don't necessarily know from which tribes they all come from, but that's just an assumption. But there's, you know, a few names that we do need to mention here. First, Zerubbabel, which we have encountered in our study in Minor Prophets, in particular Haggai and Zechariah. But Zerubbabel was a grandson of King Jehoiakim, and in Ezra 3:2 is referred as the son of Shaltiel, who was the king's eldest son. So that's kind of his lineage coming. Now, it's interesting when you look 1 Chronicles 3:19, there it says that Zerubbabel was the son of Pedaiah, the younger brother of Shealtiel, meaning that implies that there was a levirate marriage of Pedaiah and the widow Shealtiel. And the firstborn was then reckoned as a son of Shealtiel in order to keep family name. So that will be the difference when you compare these sources, just so if you're going to compare them. Now, it's interesting when you look at Zerubbabel, he was truly a legitimate ruler in the line of kings. Jehoiakim was a king, and he was also, you know, the leader in the first immigration coming into back into the land, but he was not a king. He was the representative, a governor, a leader, civic leader, but he was not their king. Why is that? Well, if you read Jeremiah 22 from 28 to 40, you will see that Jeremiah has placed a curse upon Jehoiakim, so that nobody in his line would ever sit on the throne of David. And guess what happened? Nobody sat from Jehoiakim's line on the throne of David until Jesus comes, who is in the line of David. But it's interesting that, because, you know, Jehoiakim wasn't a good king, and he gave a lot of issues to Jeremiah, and so Jeremiah kind of pronounced the curse. And so from 538 BC up to present, nobody was a king. A, showing the fulfillment of God's words, but B, also showing that there was a king that needed to replace all these bad kings, namely King Jesus. And so, but you know, Haggai 1:1, we see that he is a governor. There in Zechariah 3:1, the personalized message given to Zerubbabel. So, not three, but to I think chapter 2. So we see these messages coming to Zerubbabel as a civic leader. The other person we encounter is here mentioned Joshua, which is Joshua in Haggai and Zechariah. Zechariah 3 is a message for Joshua. But in Haggai and Zechariah, we learn that Joshua was the high priest, meaning he was the religious leader of those who came back into the land. And so we see that you know, Joshua would be the spiritual leader and Zechariah was a civic leader for the people. And then the list of people who came with them. And so we go through this list in verse 8. The sons of Parosh, 2,172. The sons of Shephatiah, 372. The sons of Ara, 652. The sons of Pahat Moab. Of the sons of Jeshua and Joab, 2,818. The sons of Elam, 1,254. The sons of Zatu, 845. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Binui, 648. The sons of Bebai, 628. By the way, you can use your kind of a printouts to keep track of the numbers if you want. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Ater of Hezekiah, 98. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bezai, 324. The sons of Harif, 112. Now, for us, looking at this list, this doesn't mean much, really. You know, this is the names of people who came back. But again, it is important to God that their names are remembered because they decided to come back. Majority of the Jews, as I mentioned previously, that first, the second, and then these all these waves of return, still chose not to come back because the life in Persia and some of these places was better and easier than the life would be in trying to rebuild Jerusalem and Israel. So these guys were truly the pioneers, doing the hardest work and probably seeing the least amount of visible fruit for a long time. But they're very important to the Lord. I think oftentimes, you know, when we look at things, let's say in modern Christian ministry overall, and we see how God has done some amazing work through people like Billy Graham, Chuck Smith, you know, Greg Laurie, it doesn't matter, we add any big name, we think, well, yeah, these guys are remarkable, but the fact is, they were truly not a pioneers. Somebody went before them, preparing the field in many ways for them, and they were the ones who got to reap the fruit, but it was those who went before, who prayed, who ask the Lord that He will raise up men who would do these things and so forth that they entered into. And so we can kind of see this group as they were the ones who were preparing the way, you know, working the ground, so to say, so we'll be ready for eventual the fruits that will come in the building of a nation. And, you know, we see that there are some, you know, in this list, as from the previous chapters, that those who came, some were not fully enthusiastic about Nehemiah, as we've seen. The sons of Gibeon, 95. Now, we're starting to see the towns surrounding Jerusalem. This was the group that was mostly in Jerusalem. But now we're going to look around. And so this was northeast of Jerusalem, Gibeon. The men of Bethlehem and Netophah, 188. The men of Anatot, 128. So if you have the map from the last week, you can kind of keep track and look at it, where these places are. But ultimately, you know, we get to see that more than just their location, this will be just Judah and area that covers that. It's a small number. 188, it's not a lot of people. The men of Beth Azmavet, 42. This is an alternate name on your map. It will say Azmavet, not Beth Azmavet, but it's just one of the alternate names, which is north of Jerusalem. The men of Kiriat Jearim, Sapphira, and Beerot, 743. This is west and northwest of Jerusalem. The men of Ramah and Geba, 621. That's north of Jerusalem. The men of Michmas, 122, that's also north of Jerusalem. But notice, like 122, a small number. The men of Bethel and Ai, 123, also north of Jerusalem. And it's interesting, you look, compare with verse 31, these two places barely pass in population size by one, the Mikvas. So it's just tiny, tiny villages ultimately at this point. Then the men of other Nebo, 52. Now this Nebo that says other Nebo, that's reference to Nebo of Judah rather than Nebo of Moab. So most times in the scriptures when you find Nebo mentioned, it will be Nebo of Moab. And this one's just referred as other Nebo. The sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Harim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. The sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. The sons of Senah, 3,930. So these different locations, east and west of Jerusalem, all these kind of cover the. And then we get to the list of the priests now. And so it tells us, verse 39, the priests, the sons of Jediah, of the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pashur, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. Now, it would appear from this list that we see that there are four divisions of priests, or four groupings, or kind of a, to call them a families in a sense, of priests mentioned. If you are familiar, if you remember of that famous passage in Luke chapter 1 verse 5, when it tells us about Zechariah, it tells us, you know, that he was of the division of Abijah, meaning that there was, you know, one of those, because originally David made to be 24 families. That's in 1 Chronicles 24. So if you want to look in 1 Chronicles 24, you'll see how David organizes priests in 24 groupings or divisions or families, however you want to call it. All those kind of appear. At this moment, only 4 out of 24 are present. So very small number overall. So the total number of priests will be 4,289, which will make 1/10 of total population that came. So we are told now about Levites, the sons of Jeshua, of Kadmiel, and of sons of Hedeva, 74. So way smaller number of Levites than the priests. And in the first immigration under Zerubbabel, a very small number of Levites returned, you know, when you compare to the priests. But then they got divided into the respective roles. Now, maybe some of you are wondering, well, wait a minute, aren't priests, aren't they the same thing? Well, all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests, okay? So all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. And so for someone to be a priest, they had to be of the tribe of Levi, Levites, but not every person from the tribe of Levi would make a priest. Some would, as we will see, some would be gatekeepers, some would be singers, so they will do different roles in regards to the ministry overall. So verse 44, the singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. And we are familiar with sons of Asaph because of the Psalms, for a lot of reasons, because we see in Psalms songs from sons of Asaph, whose job was, they were appointed ultimately by David to be worshipers in the temple. So that was their duty. To praise God. They were to sing in the temple and serve. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Ater, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. So again, these are all Levites. But their duty was to be gatekeepers. You know, remember how David said it's better to be a gatekeeper in the house of God, and so that's what this would refer to. Now, verse 46, the Netinim, the sons of Ziha, the sons... Now, this Netinim, they will be temple servants, okay? The sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasufa, the sons of Taboath, the sons of Keros, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon, the sons of Lebana, the sons of Hagaba, the sons of Salmai, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gahar, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nekoda, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uza, the sons of Paseah, the sons of Besai, the sons of Meunim, the sons of Nefishim, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakupa, the sons of Harhur, the sons of Bazlit, the sons of Mehi, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tama, the sons of Nezai, and the sons of Hatifa. Complicated list, but these were temple servants, that's what this means. And if maybe to some of you will go, this doesn't sound very Jewish names, and you'll be right. These are not Hebrew names at all. And the theory is that they were captives taken by David in one of his conquests that he did, who eventually converted to Judaism and entered into, you know, the Commonwealth of Israel and became servants in the temple, meaning that they were assistants to the priest, meaning they will not do any priestly role, they will just help out with practical things in the temple. And any priestly service that was needed. So you could say that what they did is minute compared to, you know, what the priests did, because they were so important. But I do find it very interesting when you consider this. So here you have a group of people who've been taken captives originally, converted into Judaism, became part of Israel, and, you know, embraced the culture, and then they end up being taken captives by Nebuchadnezzar. They're now taken into captivity because they were Jews. It would have been easy for them not to come back. To say, why bother? You know, we'll go back and worship our old deities and do our old stuff. But they didn't. Which is kind of fascinating that they stuck with people of God. They stuck with God and they came back to serve God. They came back to do what they used to do. Now, but this is by no means glamorous duty necessarily what they did, but it was also very important what they did. And they did not look at what they were doing in their service to God as something minute. And I think I love that parallel for us, is that at times we think that what we do for God is not that important. But it does matter. You know, every little help makes a difference. And in this case, nobody forced their hand to come back, but they came. And they became integral part to restoring worship in Jerusalem. And how important they were. And they look forward to serving again. And I think, you know, the prayer for us and for where be our church, or just the overall body of Christ, you know, in healthy churches especially, is that people who do little will have this attitude. Even little matters, you know. What I do, what I contribute is very important. It makes a difference. And they look forward to serving. They look forward to ministering to the body of Christ. The sons of Solomon's servants, verse 57. The sons of Sotai, the sons of Sepharet, the sons of Perida, the sons of Jala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Sephatai, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokereth, of Zebaim, and the children of Ammon. All the Nethinim and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. So, you know, combined group 392, really not a big group. Now, the sons of Solomon's servants, the theory is the same thing, that Solomon had these people that, similar to David, who kind of converted and ended up being his servants. And they all came back, which is kind of a fascinating nonetheless. As we see that they're foreigners, they're not Jews. Yet they decided and gladly embraced worship of the Lord and would suffer reproach in many ways with people of God. Now, verse 61. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Sherub, Adon, and Immer. But they could not identify their father's house nor their lineage, whether they were of Israel. Now, the list that he's going to go from 61 a little bit onwards to 65 is that these are the people who came, claimed to be Jews, but could not prove that they were Jews. There were no records. They could not even necessarily, maybe they could make some kind of a claims of lineage, but there was no way of them proving it. And records were important for them, you know, back in that day. That's how you showed you belonged to the nation. So if someone was to raise a question, you just produce some proof and, you know, any doubt will be removed. That's why we have in Matthew and Luke genealogy of Jesus.
Do you think that was, when you say proof, that would be like a document or a...
some form of, yeah, some kind of something that will show that they belong to that lineage?
Yeah.
Anything
you said?
Yeah, because that would mean much. There will have to be something that you can show the records. 62, the sons of Delaiah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nekoda, 642. And we've seen in previous chapter, the guy who tried to get rid of or kind of put Nehemiah to sin, Shemaiah, who was the son of Delaiah, who opposed Nehemiah. You know, so it's interesting that the guy who opposed Nehemiah, wanted to get rid of him, is actually most likely was not even Jewish. Yet lived there and kind of claimed that he was. 63, and of the priests, so there was those who were priests, serving as priests, but now as the records are being checked, that they can't prove their lineage. Sons of Hobiah, the sons of Koz, the sons of Barzillai, who took a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. So there's, you know, priests who couldn't prove their lineage. Now what's interesting here is the mention of Barzillai, the Gileadite, excuse me, is that we encounter him in 2 Samuel 19:32, and he was a strong supporter of David, for example. And so you know, they, these people who claim this lineage either didn't care so much of preserving it, it's kind of a strange, but it, this person, Barzillai, was a supporter of David. 64. These sought their listings among those who were registered by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with Urim and Thummim. So, it, as you know, priests who could not prove their lineage to Levi, well, they were, as he's mentioned, be defiled, they couldn't serve, so they were asked not to participate. They would, you know, be treated in many ways as a foreigner, you know, in many, because they're not part of the priesthood, for example. Now, some have pointed out that in verse 63 that I read, the, this guy named Sons of Koz, that there's some correlation between the names. Now, this is just for, if you really want to dig deep. When you read Nehemiah 3, 4, and 21, and compare it with Ezra 10, 36, there's a name that's kind of mentioned in all these. Its name is Meremoth. And he's a kind of a connecting dot here. That might be the same person, meaning that when you read Ezra 10, which is about 8 years after this chapter, that somehow this person was able to produce the proof of the lineage and was reinstituted back. But that's just a speculation. Now, altogether, the whole assembly was 42,360 besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 245 men and women singers. So this number, 42,360, is pretty much same as in Ezra 2:64, where he says the same thing, 42,360. It's exactly the same. But now, as you will see, there's some differences in numbers as you look at that list. And then the problem arises when you start adding up, you know, the numbers compared to Ezra and Nehemiah. And that will be, you encounter that in Ezra, the number of people is 29,818, and Nehemiah is 31,089. That does not include servants as mentioned. The grand total in Nehemiah is actually 49,942, and Ezra is 49,897. So there's one of the reasons we can see is the difference among singers. Nehemiah mentions more singers than Ezra. And it's, again, possibility just because it's slightly different time than Nehemiah is measuring or numbering people compared to Ezra, as well as Nehemiah could have added, you know, more people to his list. That's why he would have a little bit more. So, verse 68, their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and donkeys 6,720. So Nehemiah counts animals as well in this, and the total number of animals is 8,136, which donkeys are the most prominent because they're most useful. You know, there you will end up being about one donkey per seven people. So they'll be used for all sorts of services. Verse 70, and some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, and 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas and 2,200 silver minas. And that which the rest of the people gave was 20,000 gold drachmas, 2,000 silver minas, and 67 priestly garments. Now this is referring to the temple. They were giving gifts to the temple. As Ezra gives us the same kind of information in Ezra 2, 68 and 69, but it doesn't include as much detail as Nehemiah does. So it will appear that here it says the governor gave, that most likely would be Nehemiah, but it could be referenced to some other governor, gave 19 pounds of gold, that's how much this will be, 50 bulls and 530 garments, you know, for the priests. Then some other families gave 375 pounds of gold, one ton of silver, and the people gave 375 pounds of gold, also over a ton of silver, and, you know, 67 garments for priests. So there's quite a lot of wealth that somehow they were able to accumulate, you know, relatively speaking. But what's interesting, they did give a lot to the temple. You know, they were not shy with their resources to give for the service of God. And, you know, that's a blessing that they did that. You know, remember when we eventually read Malachi, got to a point where people were not even giving anymore to the Lord, and God had to rebuke them for that. So in verse 73 we read, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and some of the people, the Netinim, you know, the temple servants, and all Israel dwelt in their cities. When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. So he also ultimately is telling us everybody came back, even though it wasn't completed, they lived where they were supposed to be. And the seventh month came, everybody was there. Which is interesting, the last date mentioned in Nehemiah prior to this, in previous chapter, verse 15, which he tells us that it was the 25th day of the sixth month, which would be Malt Elul, which is August, September. And this month is Tisri, which is September, October. But in our date counting, this will all be in September. This happening. So it was only about 6 days difference between 615 and 773, where we see this list. Now, in many ways, again, like, we have this massive list of people. Why bother with all these names? Why be so focused on it? And as I mentioned, there's some interesting things, interesting information. But for me, what I find encouraging is that God kept records of everything. He made sure that these things were preserved. Preserved those who served. Preserved those who opposed. You know, none of these things kind of go amiss. God cares what we do. And even for those guys who were temple servants, who really didn't have to, in many ways, to come back. They could have just said, no way. They did. Because they understood that what they did was still important, was still needed. That they were contributing to the whole work. And that's how it is the body of Christ. We all contribute to the whole body. We're not some kind of a selfish individual that is meant to function by ourselves. We all benefit from one another, whether it be our body itself or the general body of Christ. We all benefit. And some of us are just like a pinky. Doesn't seem that does much, but it is very important, right? Imagine your life without your pinky. It wouldn't be the same. Like, there's certain parts of our body that we don't, as Paul points out, we don't put great emphasis on. We don't even exalt them or consider them that important until they start hurting. And all of a sudden we realize, wow, they are important. They're not used. And we recognize, wow, what they do, even though it may not seem so noticeable, is actually very vital to the whole body of Christ. And to me, that's what I find here, is that it's easy to read through these things and go, oh, it's not that important, but it is. Every word of God is important and has its place. And yes, some parts, a little bit less applicable or significant to our lives than some others, but nonetheless, I think very important to see that God cares of small details. And we should too. We should care about small things. We should care of the less noticeable members of the body as well. It's easy to pay great attention to the more noticeable ones, but everyone matters. And I love that in God's economy, in God's records, everyone's there. Nobody's left out. Let's pray.